plan B of God can take place. Another person can take over. So that event will still go on. If God purpose for you to be an evangelist and you backslide and you die in your backslidden state, another evangelist will take your place. Either another evangelist will do twice the work, including yours, or somebody obscure who is a willing vessel, God takes and replaces you. Catherine Kuhlman knew in her heart that she was not God's first choice. Catherine Kuhlman sensed in her heart that God called somebody else. But that somebody probably didn't obey, she didn't know who. In heaven, she will probably find out. But she took over that person's work and ministry of an evangelist. So, there is a general predestination. Events and plans. The second level is what I call specific predestination. Now, specific predestination has conditions involved. In other words, there must be enough prayers, intercessions, or obedience by vessels to give God the right to intervene in the affairs in a more direct way. In the affairs of men in a more direct way. So, specific predestination can be positive, can be negative. You see in Pharaoh, negative. You see in people like John the Baptist, positive. What do we mean by this specific predestination? Like for example, John the Baptist. He was predestined. His name was even called, chosen. His name shall be called John. He shall be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. I mean, he didn't ever have chance to backslide. How do you tame a baby in the womb? From the womb. I mean, he was called. He started his ministry even in the womb. When Mary's voice was at the door, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, jumping. So Elizabeth said, when I heard your voice, the babe in me jumped. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So that the anointing on John the Baptist came on Elizabeth. She was filled with the Holy Ghost too. That was a specific case of predestination. But you notice something. Both his parents were righteous and they obeyed God. See, righteousness and obedience carries on to the next generation and the next generation. A special blessing. You know, read more into that. Paul talks to Timothy and said how the faith that was in his grandmother Louise and in his mother Eunice is now in him. See, there's a special blessing that went forth. He calls it faith. That was in them. It's now I can see in you, Paul said. So specific predestination is where, because of prayers, intercessions, or somebody else's obedience, God has permission to act in a more specific way, to affect and influence life. So now he comes into a closer avenue, and he does it tremendously. That's the positive side, will be fantastic. Negative side is like Pharaoh. When Pharaoh keep rejecting, he was under the general plan of God. Under general plan of God, he should have let go. But God, through foreknowledge, knew he wouldn't let go. So God gave him 7 chances. Moses said, "Let my people go." No. First plague came. "Let my people go." No. As God sends the 7th plague, God says, Pharaoh keeps saying no, 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 no. And he reached a point where God says, "That's it. You have crossed the borderline. You are now marked for destruction." After that, Pharaoh was finished. See, there's a borderline you cross. More scripture for that in the book of 1 John, chapter 5. It talks about 2 types of sin. Sin unto death and sin not unto death. Tells you there's a borderline. You say all sin is sin, yes, but there's a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. And John tells you in 1 John, those sin unto death, no more. They have crossed the borderline. Those sin not unto death, there's still a chance to recover. So at the seventh plague, Pharaoh crossed over and God sealed him for destruction. So that tells us how God gave a chance to people. See, if you don't see predestination to be two levels, you'll be very confused. You see, oh, God just picked up Pharaoh even while he was a baby. God prepared him for destroying him. Cruel. Because you don't see the word of God carefully. But when you see that there is a general predestination that is there, and there's a specific predestination, then you realize that not everybody enters the specific predestination. For good, there are certain conditions that must be met. For evil, there are certain sins and disobedience that will accumulate against you until that's it, it's sealed. So by the seventh plague, it was sealed. His fate was sealed. The rest was just carry on. And that is why by the tenth plague, in chapter 10, verse 29, came to pass at midnight, Lot struck all the firstborn, including Pharaoh's. They all died. They all died. In chapter 13 and 14 is where the establishment of the Passover begins. We will look more into that when we consider the seven feasts of Israel the next fortnight in the book of Leviticus. Right? This will be included under the seven feasts in the book of Leviticus. And here they have crossed over, and chapter 15 ends with the glorious triumph of crossover that they have begun with. Now the book of Exodus is like the life of the church. The first 15 chapters emphasize the main player was not just Moses. It was Moses and the rod. Moses minus the rod, minus the story. And I want you to see how that rod was placed in the end when the tabernacle was built. It was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. It was later called Aaron's rod because Aaron was his carrier. Carries the rod for Moses. Moses didn't have a suitcase, only got a rod. So Aaron carried it for him. And that same rod in the end, that was known as Aaron's rod too, was placed into the Ark of the Covenant after it budded in the book of Numbers. In the book of Exodus, you'll find all the three elements that were found in the Ark of the Covenant have its beginning in the book of Exodus. That is your key to the spiritual linkage with the church when you interpret the book of Exodus. And as you move into the second section in chapter 16, you see the beginning of the manna. And a portion of that manna was also taken and kept aside for future generations in the Ark of the Covenant. And then you see also in the book of Exodus chapter 20, God gave the law. Then that was repeated again in chapter 33 when the Israelites failed and broke the first law. Moses broke the first law. How the tablets of the Ten Commandments was also in the end taken and placed into the ark. Now those are the central key and theme in the book of Exodus. Because for future generations that will come after Moses, the content was still in the ark. The rod of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were the tribe of Levi. Remember, each tribe had their rod. The little container of manna and the two tablets of Moses. These three represent the three important revelations that Paul has for the church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18, he prayed for them that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they may know, number one, the hope of his calling. Number two, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Number three, the exceeding greatness of his power towards them who believe. So you find in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn to that very quickly, in verse 18, the hope of his calling. Calling talks about his plan and his purposes, and it refers to the tablets of Moses in time. The tablets of Moses in the Ark of the Covenant are a symbol of the high calling that God has called his people to. Holiness, righteousness, that's what we will study the next fortnight. Righteousness and holiness, they are the key themes in the book of Leviticus. For now, just to make a statement, holiness includes righteousness, but righteousness does not necessarily include holiness when we begin the study. Righteousness has to do with the law. Holiness has to do with the nature of God. Lot was righteous. He was considered righteous, but he was not holy. Righteousness has to do with the moral commands, abiding in the law. Holiness has to do with not only those things that are unlawful. If you didn't do those things that are unlawful, you're righteous. But if you didn't do those things that are unlawful and inexpedient, you're holy. They were not unlawful, Paul says, but they're not expedient. He's talking about holiness. Right? We'll consider more of that. But for now, remember that that tablet represents the hope of his calling. The manna, his provision for 40 years, represents the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And the rod, what else? But the power of his resurrection. We will see in the book of Numbers how that same rod budded and brought forth an almond. And you see how almonds in the Bible are a symbol of power and the anointing upon. That is why there were almonds upon the priestly garments. There were almonds on the lampstand. Power of his resurrection. Apples in the Bible, we will study later in the book of Song of Solomon, represent love in the Bible. So now you know what to give your loved ones. We have, now notice in the book of, the whole book of Exodus chapter 1, right up to chapter 15, the first section, the keynote is resurrection power, the sign. Now I want you to notice this about the book of Acts. The church was launched in resurrection power. Every sermon that was ever preached in the book of Acts emphasized the resurrection power. Let me run through with you very quickly. Book of Acts, please. I want you to see how the comparison is very, very similar. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the main theme that Peter emphasizes on is the resurrection power. In Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised. See, he emphasizes on the resurrection, death and resurrection. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Verse 32, Jesus, this Jesus God has raised up. And when he has ascended, he poured down this that you now see and hear. Then, in chapter 3,